Okay, today we're continuing looking at the great themes of Luke's Gospel that Luke gives us. He gives us these two great themes of the Holy Spirit, which of course he continues into his second volume, Acts of the Apostles. And he particularly, in his Gospel, talks to us about the marginalized and God's love for the marginalized. We see very much a Jesus in Luke's Gospel who is for those groups that are on the outskirts of society. So my first point today is that Jesus speaks to a fallen woman. Now, it's funny, isn't it, how language changes over time. When I first started to write these notes, I was looking for particular different women in this passage, because, of course, women themselves were a marginalised group in Jesus' day. I mean, one might say that they still are to some degree, but the reality is we have a much greater sexual equality or gender equality today than we've ever had. But in those days, there were many groups of women who were treated as second-class citizens. But of course, how much lower can you go than a woman who is fallen? Now, if you talk to people my age about a fallen woman, they know exactly what you mean. Of course, what we actually mean is a prostitute, a whore, a harlot. But these days, we would refer to her as a sex worker, which is a phrase which causes so many issues in my mind that I think it's best that we leave that and move on. But fallen woman is actually quite a good description of this woman. Why were women prostitutes in those days? Why? I'll tell you why. Because there was no support for women who were left alone. Perhaps this woman was a young woman living in her father's house and her father died. Without a father figure, there was no income for that family. And maybe she was driven to act as a prostitute. Or perhaps she was married when she was 15, 16, which was a common situation. And perhaps her husband died very early. And she was left a widow. And she found nothing else that she could do to bring in food than to be a prostitute. I don't think, whatever one's morality today, that any of us would question that it's a great shame to feel you have to sell your body to live. The reality is that in our society, there are many women and men who sell their bodies because of their addictions and because they feel they need money for more drugs. Whatever the reason, and there are many reasons why, the fact is this woman had fallen to the point at which she didn't even have respect for her own body, but she sold herself to men to please them, and she was well known in the village. So Jesus goes out for dinner. As I've said to you already in this season, Luke's Gospel is full of meals. In fact, there is a book called Eat Your Way Through Luke's Gospel, which systematically goes through every meal that Jesus attends, which tells you, it's not a thin book, it tells you there's actually quite a lot of them. But here, Jesus is out feeding again, and while he's out, a woman sneaks up behind him and pours fragrant oil on his feet, begins to weep and cries over his feet and wipes his feet with her tears and the oil. And he just carries on as if nothing was happening. But of course, the people who are hosting his dinner are affronted that Jesus would allow a woman like this to be near him, let alone to touch him. They figure that Jesus has become unclean because an unclean woman, a fallen woman, a prostitute, has touched him, even though it was only his feet. But what does Jesus do? Jesus turns this into a learning experience, doesn't he? He teaches them a parable about two debtors, one who owed a little bit and one who owed a lot. And he turns round to the crowd and says, who do you suppose loved more, the one with the small debt or the one with the large debt? And someone says, well, Jesus, it's clear. It's the one who owed more, who was forgiven more, who loved more. And Jesus says, you're right. Now, let me tell you something. When you come into someone's house, you expect to be anointed with oil. You expect to have your feet washed. And yet you did not extend that courtesy to me. And yet this woman has anointed me with fragrant oil. She has washed my feet with her tears. She has done for me what you should have done and didn't do. And because she has sinned much, she has desired my forgiveness, and I am giving it to her. Of course, once Jesus ever said, I forgive you, he grossly offended the Pharisees, because the Pharisees taught that only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus was making himself out to be God, which he was, but they disputed. And so Jesus caused great offense by forgiving this woman. We have to ask ourselves, how readily will we forgive? You may have lived a life of sexual purity. You may have lived a life where you have kept yourself in an appropriate way. And it might greatly offend you when somebody has lived the life of this woman. I'm not trying to defend her. The fact that she would probably have starved to death if she hadn't done is irrelevant to this. She had sinned. There's no question of that. But Jesus was prepared to forgive her. And we also need to be prepared to forgive those who sin in ways which offend us. Isn't it funny that some sins barely offend us these days? The sin of gossip. Very rarely do we get weirded out by someone gossiping. And yet, it's listed amongst those sins in the New Testament which should not be tolerated in the church. I offer that to you as a matter for thinking. But we are grossed out by someone's sexual issues. You know, this world is a very different world to what it was 50 years ago. A lot of people come to me, talk to me. A woman came to talk to me a few years ago. She received Christ. She told me she had slept with 360 men. And, I wonder how easy it is to even meet 360 men, yet alone to sleep with them. But the fact is, this is the way some people live. Another young girl who came for counsel and prayer, she said to me, in my whole life, I have never knowingly refused to sleep with anyone. And this is a moral code that is intrinsic in our society. It isn't considered wrong by society. It is just a reality of life. But I am so pleased that Jesus forgave this prostitute, because it gives me hope for everyone else. Because whatever your background, whatever your baggage when you come to Christ, God has got forgiveness for you. I am so grateful that God has got forgiveness for fallen women. I'm glad he's got forgiveness for fallen men. I am glad he's got forgiveness for all of us, because all have fallen short of God's glorious standard, Romans 3:23 tells us. We have all fallen. And yet God reaches out to the fallen. I want to suggest to you that the church has not been brilliantly good at reaching out to sex workers. And yet, thank you, Lord. And yet, we also need to show the same love and compassion that Jesus did. And to do that, we need to recognize that there is forgiveness. You know, just because somebody has had a particular lifestyle, it does not mean with encouragement that they cannot come into the church and adopt behaviours which are in keeping with Christian lifestyle. This is a woman who reaches out because she knows she's a fallen woman. She isn't under any pretense. She probably hated what she did. But when she came to Jesus, it was to say, Jesus, forgive me. And forgiveness she received. I think this is a wonderful story because somebody that you maybe may not have felt able to allow to touch your feet, Jesus allowed her. Remember how last week we said how lots of people were out to touch Jesus. It was what they wanted to do. This woman also was allowed to touch Jesus. And I think that's very special, very powerful, that a fallen woman was allowed to touch Jesus. Because it gives us all hope. My second point is unclean women. First four verses in Luke 8 we're going to look at very quickly now. It says in Luke 8 verse 1, soon afterwards he was travelling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cleansed from unclean spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her, and we'll mention the other women shortly. Unclean spirits making women unclean. Now, there is much debate as to whether all of these unclean spirits were indeed unclean spirits, how much of it was mental illness. I think it's a little bit debatable, but I am prepared to accept the Bible's account that these were women who had unclean spirits in them. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Son of God welcomes those who are unclean? Last night I had to go to this do at Leeds, and seriously, it wasn't bad, but I was dreading going. I had to wear the bat round my neck and that shirt that needs cufflinks and the frill on the front and my dinner suit. And, you know, I feel terribly out of place. There were 6 of us being inducted into this court of benefactors. Everybody on the platform with me had donated at least £1 million to Leeds University. Everybody in the audience of 120 had all donated a significant amount of thousands of pounds to get their seat there. And here am I mean, okay, I'm representing a charity and we've given 7 million, so I suppose, you know, I had a right to be there. But, you know, I'm looking at myself and thinking, you know, I'm a guy, I've very little in terms of resources, and here I am with all of these other people. Actually, the night turned out very, very well. But I felt that I was an inappropriate guest, really. I felt that there were people there more worthy than I was. But, you know, I realized while I was there that at least I was a clean man. I was washed in the blood of Jesus. There were people there. There was a lovely man there, a man that I know, very lovely man, very prestigious position in society. And he was very quickly getting himself under the table. You know what I mean by that. He was drinking a lot. And when he drinks a lot, he embarrasses himself. And at the end of the day, nothing's going to stop me loving this guy. He's a good guy. I have to work with him in some spheres occasionally. But at the end of the day, I was reminded that God has done a work in my life of cleaning me up. When I was a young man, the river Ouse was so filthy, there was froth along the top. It was a terrible, terrible river. You look at it today, you might say it still is, but it is nowhere near as bad as it was when I was in my teens and twenties. And the fact is, the pollution in that river was terrible. And the stuff floating on it continually was awful. Now, actually, we have done a lot to clean up our rivers in this country. There's a lot of steps being taken. We haven't got it all there, but we have made big steps. And I thought last night, well, thank God that God has slowly been working in my life, cleaning me up. And you know something? Whether he does it in an instant or whether he does it over a while, God wants to leave his mark on our lives, a mark of cleanliness, a mark of holiness. Jesus wants to clean us up. And you know what? Women who had been full of demon spirits had been, being the relative, the important point, they were no longer, they'd been set free. He was happy to have them follow him. And you can imagine people shouting, oh, there's that Mary Magdalene there, she's a nutter. She's filled with demons. What's she doing following Jesus? And somebody would say to them, hey, Jesus, pray for her. Seven demons came out of her. What? But Jesus was very happy that these women followed him. It's an amazing list that he gives. But I am always so proud of my Saviour that he never excluded anybody. Aren't you? Isn't it good? Jesus didn't say, well, those people are just beneath me. Thank God, because I was beneath him. It's so good that Jesus allowed a fallen woman, unclean women who'd had unclean spirits, he allowed them to follow him. It then goes on in verse 3 to say, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were supporting him from their possessions. My third point is wealthy women. Jesus allowed wealthy women to follow him. Now, I know what you're going to say now. Those aren't at the margins of society. Wealthy women are at the centre of society. They go to all the posh do's. They were there at that do last night, Stephen. And there were, believe me, there were some wealthy women there. There was a couple there who had 500 million in the bank. And you just can't comprehend it, can you? 500 million. But you know, actually, we should not assume that wealthy people have got it all. I know a wealthy man, and I've never received a penny from him, and I'm not eager to do so, but I ring him once a month to let him know that someone who isn't after his money is prepared to be a friend of his if he wants. Because I observe his life and I recognise in him a man who hasn't got a friend in the world. And how terrible it is to have millions of pounds in the bank and not to have a friend. Why doesn't he have a friend? You'd say, surely you can buy friends. But you see, when, over the years, everybody that has assumed a posturing of friendship to him has actually been after his money, you start to not trust anybody. And you start to assume that everybody is after your money and nobody wants you and that actually you are rejected. And so I would suggest to you today it was possible that even wealthy women were rejected by society. Oh yes, there would be those people who, sycophants, you know, who hung on every word. Oh, your clothes are so lovely today, Susanna. Oh, wife, Joanna, wife of Chuza, you're wearing the most fashionable togas, aren't you? And you can imagine those people hovering around. But did they really have a friend? We've sung it today, haven't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. What a great choice of song. It's wonderful when we don't discard these old songs, but we give them a good arrangement and we enjoy singing them gustily. I love doing that. But what an important point it is to have a friend in Jesus. How important it is that Jesus doesn't reject anybody. I've seen some of these wealthy folk, even in Christian gatherings. And, you know, I think of James's epistle where he says, don't give them the front seat and send the poor man to the back. But I've seen that happen. I've seen the wealthy brought to the front to sit on the posh chairs. I've seen the wealthy given their own table in the bring and share lunch. I've seen that happen. And, you know, it's sad because the reality is that we all have a need of God. And yes, some have greater wealth than others, and I know that some people abuse it, some people have very different issues and standards of life to what the gospel offers. But just spare a thought for a moment for that odd wealthy person who doesn't actually have a friend in the world. And when you see someone wealthy, don't be jealous, but pray for them. Pray that they get to know Jesus because he is the best friend of all. My fourth point today is a hemorrhaging woman. A hemorrhaging woman. That's a famous painting, a cut of it, supposed to depict this woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. To put it bluntly, there were no disposable paper products for women in those days. It's a bizarre thing, but when a woman was on her period, she couldn't do all those things that you see in the Tampax adverts. She couldn't skateboard. She couldn't go swimming. She couldn't do all those things that we know all women do during their periods because the TV shows us that they do. These women in those days literally were knocked out of action for a few days. How awful it must have been for a woman to be knocked out of action for 12 years. For 12 years, she hemorrhaged. This woman, who obviously had a few bob put away, or that's an old phrase now, isn't it? We haven't had bob for so many years. But she wasn't without a pound or two, shall we put it that way. But over the years, she'd spent it on all types of physicians. I don't know whether they'd invented the leech in those days, but, you know, I'm sure that everybody had tried everything on her, and a lot of it would have been painful. But she had had no success, and she was still hemorrhaging. If you read your Old Testament, you will know that for a Jewish woman, she was not allowed to enter the temple when she was on her period, or when she was hemorrhaging. This woman had therefore been cut off from worship for 12 years. How would you like that? If someone said to you, I'm very sorry, you can't go to church for the next 12 years. That would be horrendous, to be cut off from the people of God, to not be able to engage in worship. This woman was very much on the edges of society. And of course, you weren't allowed to touch a hemorrhaging woman. How awful. She hadn't had the comfort of an embrace for 12 years. How terrible. How absolutely terrible. This was a woman at the end of herself. And yet, she reckons that if she can just touch the tassel at the bottom of this rabbi's garment, that she will be healed. It's a wonderful story. It's a great account. a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years who had spent all she had on doctors, yet could not be healed by any, approached Jesus from behind and touched the tassel of his robe. Instantly, the bleeding stopped. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" I thought of a song we used to sing years ago, He touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something happened and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Maybe we could give that a new arrangement and start singing that, because it's a lovely song. But how dramatic can you get that a woman touches the tassel at the end of Jesus's robe and the bleeding that has been continuous for 12 years stops? Can you imagine how anemic she was? And they couldn't give them iron tablets in those days, you know. This woman must have been very weak. She must have really struggled in life. And yet instantly, she's healed. In fact, it doesn't say it, but I get the sense that her HB had just risen dramatically. In one moment, her anemia had gone, as well as the cause of it. How wonderful is one touch from Jesus. And you know something? We need to remind ourselves that one touch from the King changes everything. We need to remind ourselves that we don't have to just sit here grimacing in pain and, oh yeah, well, maybe one day my ship will come in. Maybe one day Jesus will heal me. Maybe one day. We need to train ourselves to reach out and touch. We need to anticipate an encounter with Jesus. We need to believe that we can. I tell you today, I am stood here because I am believing I can stand. I am. And you know what? I know that I am on the way to my healing. Because I am reaching out to Jesus. And you know something? There's nothing special about me. In fact, I'm out there on the margins of society. When I was 7, my father died, leaving me alone with a mentally ill woman. I was on the margins of society from being a child. And you know what? I have no illusions about my own worth. I was 8 years old when I went to church and found Jesus as my personal saviour. And we sang a hymn at the end. I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. That's the words of the hymn. And do you know something? I was only 8, but I felt something like a huge rock on my back fall off. I felt it fall away, and I felt light as a feather. I felt forgiven, because I was an 8-year-old, but I was an 8-year-old sinner. And you say to yourself, Stephen, you can hardly have done anything bad. Do you know something? Everything we do is bad in God's eyes. We just failures. And yet God wants to embrace failures. God wants to embrace you. God wants to take you in. He wants you to be able to touch him. And a 12-year hemorrhaging woman is taken into the kingdom that day. Do you know what I often think? And you may say, well, you've got too much time on your hands, Stephen. But I often sit and wonder, what happened to this woman afterwards? Was she a house group leader in the early church? What did she do? And here he is, he's just finished 10,000 metres and he's come to join us, bless him. Give him a clap when he comes in. You can go, Paul, you can go. But how wonderful that Jesus didn't just encounter these people and leave them behind. You know, a few weeks later, the resurrection has happened, Pentecost happens, the church is given birth to, and all of a sudden we need leaders. And I just wonder how many of these healed people were early church leaders, don't you? You know, can you imagine them sitting there, well, you know, I met Jesus. Jesus touched me, and I'd been bleeding for 12 years. And Jesus touched me, and now I'm clean, I'm whole, I'm blessed. And can you imagine how people would gather around that testimony? Hey, what, you actually touched Jesus? I touched him. Oh, wow, I wish I'd touched Jesus. But do you know something? You may not be able to physically touch Jesus today, but you can spiritually touch him. You can reach out, you can engage with Jesus today. Jesus is here for you today. Weak, worn down, helpless, hopeless. Is that you? That was that woman too. But one encounter with Jesus turned her round. Now, we've had lots of women this morning, but we're going to have a fifth one who's a man. A naked tomb dweller. This is in Luke 8, verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. He was a naked tomb dweller. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him and said in a loud voice, "What have you got to do with me, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and although he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. "What's your name?" Jesus asked him, and the demon answered, "Legion," because many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. What does that mean, to the abyss? They're talking about the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And they're saying, "Jesus, don't send us there." And they beg to be sent into a herd of pigs. And once they're in that herd of pigs, the herd runs down the hill and is all drowned. So that was a short span, wasn't it? That didn't last very long. But isn't it interesting that unclean spirits are sent into unclean meat? Pork was the unclean meat to the Jew. And how interesting it is that unclean spirits sent out a legion of them into a herd of pigs. I think this is an amazing story because this man was a long-term nutter. He was the person you told your kids, "Oh, don't go near that graveyard, otherwise a naked man will leap out at you." Can you imagine scaring your kids at bedtime with that story? And yet, this man, this long-term tomb dweller, he received his breakthrough deliverance that day. That which was dark and unclean and unhealthy that lived in him could not stay there at the word of Jesus. It had to go. And I want to tell you that no spiritual force has any power before Jesus. Don't be deluded by people who claim to have spiritual power. There are such people, but they have no power compared to Jesus. Don't be deluded into thinking that God and the devil are like light and darkness, like yin and yang, that they are equal and opposite, because I can tell you now there is no equality. There may be opposite, but there is no equality. Satan has no power compared to Jesus. He has power, but compared to the power of Jesus, Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth. Satan only has the authority we give him. Satan only has the power that we allow him to wield over us. And so this man is set free dramatically with a word from Jesus. And you might feel today, well, I wish Jesus would do it for me. I just feel I need to be set free. You need to understand that you are just as worthy or just as unworthy as he. We are all unworthy. We are all sinners. We cannot do anything to achieve it. Like the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, what must I do? What special thing must I do to be saved? I've got resources, I've got money, I can pull things off. If you need me to go and get you something from the other side of the country, I can do that, Jesus. I can send two men on horses and they'll come back with it. You know, I've got all the power, all the resources I need to do. What special thing must I do? Jesus isn't looking for that. Jesus is looking for people who will call on his name. In Luke's writings in Acts chapter 2, Luke says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In an older version it says, whosoever. Whoever, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're an unclean woman. It doesn't matter if you're a hemorrhaging woman. It doesn't matter if you're a fallen woman. It doesn't matter if you're a wealthy woman. It doesn't matter if you're a naked tomb dweller. I actually looked up on Google to see if there was a name for tomb dwellers, because I know there's a name for cave dwellers. I thought there might be a name for tomb dwellers. I can't find one, so if you find one, tell me. But it doesn't matter what category of the unclean, of the marginalised, of the people that are underclasses in society. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. And if you feel, well, I'm not an underclass, maybe you're an overclass. Maybe you've got wealth. But it doesn't matter. Jesus is calling us all, saying, come. Come to me. And the promise is this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls will be saved. It thrills me, it delights me, because an 8-year-old boy who thought that life was over, who thought that his days were limited because this nutty woman could finish him off. Do you know my mother used to get a big box of pills and empty them on the desk, the table in front of us, and she used to say, I have one, you have one, I have one, you have one, until we finish the bottle. And she used to try and get me to commit suicide. Can you imagine that? Is there any wonder that I've grown up normal? Sorry. But you know, God was so good to me. He reached out to me, he said, I'll have that little kid who's got no dad. I'll welcome the fatherless son. And you know what, when I was 8 years old, all of a sudden I hadn't had a dad for a year, I got a dad again. It was wonderful. And you know what, my dad's never left me. My dad's not going to have a coronary and die. Because my dad lives forever, and it's wonderful to know. And it doesn't matter how marginalised we are, or how marginalised the people we mix with. You know, I was sat next to an eminent doctor last night. This doctor, he personally funds two people all the way through Leeds University all the time, out of his own pocket. That's a good donation every year, isn't it? And bless him, he seemed a very genuine, kind man. I was very pleased to meet him, and he said that he would contact me sometime to talk again, which is good. But, you know, I was amazed when he told me his story. A wealthy doctor who ended up caring for his own dad while he died and became a stay-at-home carer. And his story was tragic, but we meet a lot of people who have tragic lives. And I thought of some of the stay-at-home carers I meet in the course of a week. I thought of some of those people who haven't had a job, and their mum and dad haven't either. I thought of some of those people who don't seem to be able to engage with society because they can't write a CV and they can't. You know what I'm talking about? The fact is, there are a lot of people out there that we meet in the course of a week who Jesus is just waiting for them to call out on his name. And sometimes we need to deliver that message to them. We need to let them know that Jesus is there for them. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, I just want to encourage you. You might feel at a low ebb today. Well, let me encourage you. Jesus loves people at their lowest ebb. You might feel that you're a bit of a fraud today, that there is nothing about you that's particularly weird or wacky or wonderful. But do you know what? Jesus loves you too. And he is calling on all of us to respond to him. Let's not allow Christianity to be a Sunday morning thing in our lives. Let's not allow that we just meet with God on Sunday morning and the rest of the week he goes on a shelf with our Bibles and gets forgotten. But can I encourage you this week to engage with God? That when you look at the people you meet with at work, at play, wherever you meet them, that when you meet with these people, that you look at them the way Jesus looks at them. Look at them with compassion. Look at them with a heart that says yes. Don't look at them and walk across the road to get away. But say, Lord God, what would you have me say to them? What would you have me do for them? And as we learn as a church to serve the marginalised, as we learn as a church to reach out to people that are hurting, in pain, facing all types of stuff and rubbish in their lives, we will find a greater closeness with Jesus ourselves. We will find a reality of God in our lives that's powerful and truly divine. Father God, we come to you in the glorious name of your Son Jesus, he who never rejected anyone, he who welcomed the underclasses, the marginalized, the unclean. We thank you, Jesus, that you also welcome us. Father, we recognize this morning, whatever our pain, whatever our issues, whatever our struggles, we recognize today that we are close to you. And we reach out now and we just say, Jesus, please touch me. Please quicken me. Please pour your power in my life. And as we do this, we choose to believe for a change, for a difference. Just want us to be quiet for a moment. As we do that, you just talk to God about this and receive from God where you're sat. Power of God, come. Holy Spirit, come. Living Jesus, come. So, Lord, we thank you. In receiving from you, we rejoice in your goodness and your name and the power that you exercise in our lives. And we ask you that this week might be a good week for us. We pray, Father, that this church will have many more people in it next Sunday. We pray that you will bring those who are sick back and that you will bring in extra people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.